The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Titus 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
Truly good to see everyone here this morning. We're grateful for everyone's attendance here. Especially those that are with us that are visitors, we want to invite you to come back at any time that you may have. Back in November, I alluded to this last week, but back in November, we looked at in a lesson here a passage found in Lamentations. And to me, it has to be one of the saddest collection of words to be found in all of the Bible. Not necessarily the saddest, but certainly one of the saddest. It's found in Lamentations chapter 4 and in verse 17. Jerusalem was besieged by the Chaldeans. And the Jews were looking for some sort of help because they knew that the Chaldeans, who were the superpower of the day, were going to capture them and they would fall victim to what happened to every group of people that were conquered back then. They would lose all of their rights. They would probably lose all their property. Families would probably be broken up. Some would be turned into slaves. It would not be at all enjoyable. And so we read there in verse 17, the writer Jeremiah there says, "Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save." And what we looked at back in November was the fact that so many times we as Christians look to the world, have turned to the world for philosophies, for ideas, for concepts that would help us to be able to deal with everyday life's problems. They will help us with our relationships from day to day. And as we pointed out back then, so often, almost always, unless those ideas or concepts or philosophies are founded in Scripture, they're hollow. And they leave us with a very bad taste in our mouth. They fail in the end. One of the things one of the aspects that is so prevalent in our society today is the concept of motherhood. We're going to be continuing this morning with our series of lessons looking at the family, but we're going to change our focus. Last week we looked at fathers. This week we're going to look at mothers. We're going to look at just exactly what does the Bible have to say as to the responsibilities for mothers. And we're continuing to ask ourselves, as part of a larger question that we ask, what does the Bible have to say about families. And we, as we have noted before, that we can do whatever we want to, come up with whatever ideas we want to in building our families. But as Psalms 127:1 points out, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we need to make sure that the families that we are a part of, the families that we're building day by day, we want to do them in a biblical manner. And so what we're doing is we're looking to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about biblical families? And again, we note that all, as we've noted before, biblical families are all based upon the concept of marriage and what the Bible has to say about marriage. So what we're going to do then this morning is, some of you will say, Randy, you're really going to leave preaching and go into meddling with this one. And that may indeed be the case. It may be indeed that some of you will walk out of here and say, wow, he's not only in left field, he's up in the bleachers. But I believe that what we are going to look at this morning, what we're going to have to say, is biblically sound. And I ask that you hear me out, because I don't think that it's going to be quite as painful as what you might imagine. So I'm going to ask that you take the defenses down and sit back and listen and hear. Just what does the Bible have to say about mothers and their responsibilities in a family? Well, one of the things that we note is when we begin to look at the Bible is that we find that the primary role of the mother is one who is a keeper at home. And this idea of domesticity, this is not an attempt to try and be fancy here, it's just that with PowerPoint you're limited. I can either put a lot of words up there and you won't be able to be a small enough font, you won't be able to read them, or I can try and use an economy of words and this particular word fit the bill. Mothers have a domestic role. And that's what we're trying to say here, that domesticity is exemplified in the Scriptures. And we see that really from the beginning. We see that, for instance, and if you go look at Genesis chapter 18, this is just one of many examples we could look at. When Abraham had visitors that came to him in Genesis 18, he went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. He was telling her, you need to make us some cakes. Because that was her role, that was her function within the family. We also have the indication in Proverbs chapter 31, where we have the virtuous woman described. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. We'll pause here for those that may be curious about this. What is a distaff? Well, a distaff, for those that were not raised on a farm, is it used to, you had to make your own clothes. You couldn't go down to Walmart and be able to buy a new dress or a new shirt, a new blouse, or anything like that. You had to make them yourself. And so, as in order to do this, you had to turn fabric that could have been wool. It usually was flax or sometimes linen. And then you would take a clump of it and tie it with string onto a rod, a staff. And then as you would take that and form a string with it and work it onto a spinning wheel. And that staff with the fabric on it, the wool, whatever. That's called the distaff. And that's what it's referencing here. Sometimes you will see the word distaff used in the English language as an adjective, in which case it's meaning the female. This distaff portion of the audience were appalled at the language used in the man's speech. And that is just another way of saying the female portion of the audience. And that's what, but that passage here in Proverbs 31, what it's teaching is that all of these things that are described is things that you do domestically in the way of maintaining a household. And that's what her primary role described there in Proverbs. But it isn't just the Old Testament that we find this exemplified for us. Her focus is on the home in scriptures that we find in the New Testament. As a part of what Justin read to us just a few moments ago, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, that she's to be taught to be, the younger women are to be taught to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And what Paul is writing here to Titus is, okay, the young women need to be taught that. They need to be workers working at home. We have another passage as well, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So that their focus there is on the home. And somebody very astutely may notice that, hey, wait a minute, do we have a contradiction here in the scriptures? Because you go look just a couple chapters earlier, he, talking about the qualifications of an elder, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And it gets worse. Just a few verses later, in giving the requirements for qualifications for a deacon, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Wait a minute. I thought it was the woman that was supposed to manage this. One of the things we need to note here is we're talking about two different Greek verbs. That Paul's saying two different things. But even still, what we need to make note of is what is found back in Genesis in the second chapter in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The situation described here is that God is saying, fathers, husbands, you are responsible for the household. But I'm going to give you a woman to help you with that. And that what the teaching becomes is that the women, the mothers, the wives, are going to be the ones that are in the day-to-day management of the household. But ultimately, the men are responsible. They are going to have to answer to God. It would be sort of very similar to what we find in Genesis chapter 39 with respect to Potiphar and Joseph. Joseph was doing very well, so well with Potiphar's household. Potiphar said, there you go, you run it. And Joseph had absolute control over the house. He had absolute authority over the house. He could tell anyone, go do this, go do that. The only one who could supersede him in that regard was Potiphar. And that was the relationship that he had was as a helper to Potiphar in managing his household. Well, someone might say, well, I'll tell you what, as a father, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to turn to the wife and the mother, and I'm going to say, look, that's your department, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. It's all yours. It's very much analogous, men, to like at work. Your boss comes to you and says, Joe or Bill or whoever, I want you to write this report every week. I need this report written every week, whatever it is. And so you say, fine, I've got this person working for me. I'm just going to delegate that to them. And so 1 week it doesn't get done. And your boss calls you up, sends you an email. Hey, where's this report? It will not work for you to say, well, I delegated that to this person over here and they didn't do it, so don't blame me. It's their fault. No, it was delegated to you by your boss, and you are ultimately responsible for it. Now, you can choose to have somebody else do that for you, but ultimately, you are responsible for getting that done to your boss. It is not something that you may delegate the work to be done, but the responsibility cannot be delegated. So the answer we conclude in is that no, this is not a contradiction. That the relationship that we have here is that the husband, the father, will turn to the wife and pretty much say, the house is your responsibility. You manage it however, and I can focus my attention on providing for the family. And that's where I can put my attention, and then she would be, as a helper to him, the manager of the home. But we need to note that this is a principle that's involved here in her responsibility. It's not an absolute command. Because we go back to the virtuous woman back in Proverbs chapter 31. Look at what else it says that she does. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Surely there's no condemnation here that we can see for the woman who does something outside of the home. But the thing to note here is that she does her primary responsibilities well, to where she does have the ability to do this, but it is not condemned. And we ask ourselves the question, where do we draw the line? That becomes a personal matter. We'll look more at this a little bit in just a few moments. But it is not something that is absolute. And the other distinction we need to make here, by the way, is we're talking about mothers. We're not talking about wives. And we'll see the reason for that in just a few moments. That the distinction is that while the wives do indeed have the responsibility of being the manager of the household, as mothers you have additional responsibilities that you're going that we'll need to be looking at here in just a few moments. Motherhood. It's a vital role. It's a vital role within the church. And the reason for that is that mothers are the initial trainers and influencers of their children. Yes, indeed. We find that we looked at last week the fact that the fathers are responsible for the training. It's ultimately they're the ones that are going to have to give an account for it to God, just how their children are trained. But the mothers are the initial trainers, the ones who initially influence their children. When they're young, the father is off earning the living. The mother is there with the child. And she's going to be spending the time with them and developing that relationship. And therefore, she's going to be the first one that's going to be providing the influence and the training for the child as they're quite young. We have an example of this, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul, in passing, mentions this. He says, I'm reminded of your, Timothy, faith, your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Somebody might ask, well, what about his dad? His father was Greek. His father was not Jewish, and he was obviously not a believer. And therefore, the faith that Timothy had came from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. We also have the fact that a woman can have no higher calling. Famous quotation. You won't recognize it till you get to the end. William Ross Wallace once wrote, blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, no matter of the place. Wood that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Mothers, you may not realize it, but you have a tremendous influence on the future. And what you have is the ability of training future Christians, future elders' wives, future preachers' wives, husbands, wives. The influence that you can have will reach for generations. Man has always sought for ways that he can leave a memorial for himself. Men with great amounts of money will wind up wanting to build a monument or either a statue or maybe an institution as a monument to themselves. Leave something that when they're gone, that people can point to and be able to remember you by. Mothers, let me suggest to you that you have no idea the impact that your decisions, your training, the things that you teach today to your children will have 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years from now. You have the ability to help shape the future, not only of the church, but of the world. But the thing is, it may require sacrificing of a career. And by that I mean, it may mean that you're not going to be able to have this career of being able to make your way well up the corporate ladder. Rather, you may have to, if you do have any kind of a work outside the home, it may mean that you're going to have to sacrifice that progression in order to fully satisfy the requirements of being a mother. But in this culture, in this society, we have any number of things that are different than they were, say, 2,000 years ago. We have conveniences that allow us to be able to get the dishes washed. Just load them up, walk away, and you can go do your grocery shopping. Or you can put clothes in the washing machine. Whereas used to, it was an all-day affair. Took you all day just to wash and get the clothes dried and folded and put away. And it was tedious and it was backbreaking. And now we have the conveniences to where that's no longer a problem. So that you can go and meet a lot of those requirements and still be able to go and do things outside the home. It's also a situation where there are many opportunities outside the home that would allow you to still meet many of your obligations as a mother. You may have a job that only requires you to be away from a home, say, while your kids are at school. An example of this, let's suppose you worked at McDonald's during the lunchtime. And your kids go off to school, you go to work during the lunchtime, and then you're able to be home when they arrive. That is an example of something that can be done, or a similar kind of a job, a part-time job. Our society is very flexible along those lines, that you could be able to do that and still meet all of your requirements as a mother. So that we're not suggesting here that for a mother to have a job outside the home constitutes a sin, not in the least. It's a judgment call. And the only thing I can give in the way of an admonition along those lines is one has to be prepared to stand before God and explain why they decided to do what they did. Why was it really necessary that they do that, take that job in order to bring in the income that they felt that they needed? And that's as far as I'm going to go with that. Because I don't have to sit in judgment on anyone. The Bible doesn't. One of the things to note, if we go back to Titus chapter 2, is that Paul did not write to Titus and say, the women need to stay at home. They can't get out of the home. That's not what he said. He said they need to be keepers at home. So if they can be keepers at home, much like the virtuous woman was able to do, for whatever the circumstances may be, and then they can still have the outside interests, then that's acceptable. One has to be careful that they meet the obligations that they have as mothers. This may be required as sacrifice. We need to note that as Paul wrote to Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we need to note that Paul, as he said there, said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And also Jesus himself said in Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it may mean that you are forced to give up some kind of, whether it be a career. When you choose to become a mother, you may be forced into, because of circumstances, sacrificing that career in order for you to be the mother that you need to be. And somebody says, well, and the world especially tries to tell us, oh, you can do it both. And there are organizations out there, or internet, or websites that will teach you, oh, yes, you can be a working mother and you can still do it. And people will say, yes, I can do it and my kids are just fine. When I hear that, I'm reminded of the argument that people frequently give concerning divorce. When you bring up the fact that divorce is hard on kids, the reaction is always, oh, well, it doesn't affect the kids. Oh, really? Really? You honestly believe that? Let me suggest that divorce will certainly affect children in almost every case, and it affect them negatively. Perhaps in ways you can't notice, perhaps in ways you can't observe. But I would suggest that they do. And so, do you really negatively affect your children by having your career and being a working mother? It's tough to understand how. I don't want to get into. I just leave it at this. Just simply say it's a judgment call. But the reason for all of that, the reason why it's difficult to get into specifics, is because motherhood is demanding. And one of the things we need to note here before, as we move into this section, is to note that many of the things we're talking about here apply equally to the father. So that we're not singling out the mother, but they're also including the father, but we're focusing instead on the mother this morning. And the reason we're doing it is because, as we pointed out earlier, the mother is usually the first of the two, between the mother and the father, that will be having the influence, most influence on a child in their formative years. How demanding is it? Some of you old enough to remember Milton Berle. He was a comedian in the 50s and the 60s. But he's observed as having said one time, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? Those of you who are mothers know exactly what he's talking about there. Motherhood is demanding. There's just no two ways about it. Because motherhood requires love for her children. One of the most interesting passages to many people is found there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, what Justin read to us. The older women are to train the young women to love their children, their husbands and their children. Wait a minute. They already married their husbands. They love their husbands. Frequently, it never works out where it's happily ever after. Every marriage. Young people, I know I've said this before, marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. You're going to be things that you do, and there are things that they are going to do that are just downright irritating. And you're going to have to work around that. Love for her children? That's instinctive. Then explain how it is that in some cultures, the mothers will kill their children at birth. Explain how it is you read in the scriptures about a siege on a city, and that the mothers will eat their children. Generally, that is true, but there still comes a time when you have the 2 a.m. feeding, when the child is 2 years old and is into everything, when the child is teething and won't stop crying. I've heard it said that the reward we get for not killing our teenagers is being able to live to see our grandkids. It's a wonder my father didn't kill me, take me out and shoot me. It is a challenge being a parent at times. And so the mothers need to be taught to love their children. But there are other ways that they provide love for their children. One of the things they do is they provide structure to daily living. What are you talking about on that, Randy? Well, when they have a clean house, when they have clean clothes, when the meals are prepared. That gives structure to the child's life. It gives them security. It makes them feel loved. They provide love for their children in providing discipline. I told you not to do whatever. Do your homework or do your chores. And then you have to follow up on that to make sure that it actually gets done. And that teaches discipline to your child. They show love to their children by providing comfort. When they have to mend the ouchies, or when you're concerned about their welfare, by making sure they're home when they need to be. Or maybe it's by giving advice when they've been hurt by others. Finally, probably most important of all, providing instruction and wisdom. Some of us remember our mothers or fathers telling us, if you can't say anything nice, it's a proverb that's well worth remembering, even our old age. Don't be teasing your brother or sister. It's not nice. Or you don't need to be hanging around with this person or that person. They're not good for you. Or finally, you know, the Bible teaches that you're to behave this way in this situation. Probably one of the more important things that you teach your children, the Bible teaches that you grow up and you marry someone of the opposite gender and you get married for life. And that essentially gets drilled in, not over and over, but in passing statements that you would make. It's emphasized, perhaps as maybe you see something, you're going to the store, and you're able to make that particular point. You know, marriage is for life. Or maybe somebody says, well, you know, my friend at school, their parents got divorced. Well, that's sad because, you know, the Bible teaches that marriage is for life. Or perhaps you have the instruction that is given when you have the other things that are asked by your children. Motherhood's demanding because it requires dedication in time and resources. Paul makes this statement in passing in Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's how mothers generally are expected to be taking care of their own children, gently. And it takes some dedication in order to give attention to curiosities. Why? Why is the sky blue? Why do I have to do this? Where do babies come from? That's probably one of the most difficult questions parents are ever faced with having to answer. We as parents need to have our answer ready. And not just, your mother, your father will talk to you about that some other time. You need to be able to talk to your children, honestly and frankly. Because that's exactly the way the Bible talks about things like that, honestly and frankly. Giving attention to them and things important to her children They may have to help with the homework. Father may not be available. He's off on a business trip, perhaps. Or he may be up at the building with a meeting with the other men. And so she may be having to give help with homework or a school project. She may be the one that has to be the chauffeur to get them to play practice or to ball practice. And this eats into her schedule. Maybe she won't be able to see her favorite TV program as a result. But she's willing to sacrifice that for her kids. Finally, in giving attention to things that threaten her children, she thinks ahead about what they're engaged in and what could possibly be out there to threaten them. Not just physically, but spiritually. As an example given earlier, don't want you hanging around with them, this person or that person. They're not good for you. Motherhood's demanding because you have to be thinking about these things, what's good for your kids. Consequently, mothers must be well grounded in the truth. Certainly, if they're the ones that are going to be the first line of teaching within the family, they need to be well grounded in the truth. They need to have a good understanding of biblical principles, so they can pass them on to their children. And we can note as well, while demanding, we didn't focus on this at all, but we can note in concluding here, while demanding, being a mother has tremendous rewards. To be able to look at your grown children and to realize that they have turned out probably rather well. Although I've heard it said that if you really want to know how good of a job you did as a parent, wait and see how your grandkids turn out. But it does have its rewards, especially in later life. Finally, we noted last week about fathers, could you qualify it as the earthly father of Jesus? We'll ask the same question here this morning. Women, would you be able to qualify? Would you have the characteristics God would be looking for the earthly mother of Jesus? I know you didn't live back then, but if you did, would you be able to handle the public ridicule from turning up pregnant all of a sudden without being married? And then to be able to, as Jesus is growing up, to be able to help him as he grows up as a young child, to be the example for him that you ought to be. That's a rather sobering thought. It was sobering for us. It was sobering for me as a father. Sure that it's equally sobering for those that are mothers. Things for us to be considering and asking ourselves. So we want to conclude here by closing the lesson and asking if there's any here that are not Christians. If you have not named the name of Jesus, if you have not put on your Lord in baptism, have decided that you're going to make the changes you need in your life, that you no longer want to follow your old willful habits of doing just exactly whatever you want, you're going to repent of your ways, your old ways, you want to confess the name of Jesus and be able to be baptized and be able to have your sins washed away, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. I know it's the lunch hour, and all of us are looking forward to that. But I'll tell you what, We'd like to stay just to be able to see you become a Christian. We'd love to, we would have no problems putting that off in order to see a new brother or sister in Christ. We're that serious about this plea. And equally serious is the plea that if you're here and you are a Christian and you've allowed yourself to slide away, we want to encourage you to turn your life around. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need assistance in any way to help you to be able to turn your life around, we want to encourage you to do that and put yourself back into a right relationship with God. Whatever we can do to help you along those with spiritual problems that you may be having, we ask that you let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song that Warren has selected.